Ja. Thank you very much, brethren. Now we'll have Brother Tom Moore open for prayer for Brother Ross. Discourse with us.
Our Heavenly Father, we would be closer to Thee. We need Thee every hour. We hunger for Thy truth. We try to understand Thy words as You've given us in the Scriptures. We ask now that Your servant Ken unstop our ears and open our hearts to Your message through him. Give us strength to carry on the day of convention, day of celebration, a day of blessing. And we pray Thy watch care over those who could not be here, those who are sick, those who are even facing death. Give them strength. Help us to be a strength to them. Pray all these things in Jesus' heavenly name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Brother Rawson said he would announce his own discourse, his title, and so, Brother Rawson?
Thank you, brethren. Did everybody get a handout? Anybody that doesn't have a handout? Well, it is a real joy for Sister Virginia and I to be here with the brethren in convention at Phoenix. I think the first Phoenix convention I spoke at was probably 1958 or 1959. Virginia and I drove out from the Dawn at that time. We bring the warm Christian love and greetings of your brother in New Brunswick, and from our daughter, Sister Janet, and her husband, Brother Obie, who I like to refer to as my son, one of my sons. And Paul mentioned August Tornquist, his uncle. It just so happened that I talked to August about 20 minutes before I left the house to go to the airport, and August sent his special love to all of you. The handout, I give handouts for a different reason than most people do, not for my talk. There's interesting tidbits on the Jewish people in Israel all the time, and that's basically what the handout is about. You're not interested in Israel? Toss it in the wastebasket. If you are, read it. But the other one, the top page, is failure is never final. It's something I got a blessing out of putting together. And because it's the new year, I would just like to read it to you. It's not what our talk is about. But let's read it together. Failure is never final if the past year might have been a partial or even a complete failure. But remember, tomorrow is the first day of the rest of your life as a new creature. If there is sorrow or pain in your heart, don't suppress it. Do your grieving now. Face, accept, and resolve your pain. Get up, even if you have to drag yourself up, and go on. To do this effectively, there are several valuable qualities you need to have. One, give God a chance. If you feel like you have failed or believe you are doing wrong, ask God to forgive you. And be sure to forgive yourself. Then turn your failure into a stepping stone in your development as a new creature. Use your failure as David used his. Remember his failures? Adultery, murder. Use your failure, as David used his, to gain insights into your fallen human nature so that you will be able to understand and help others now and in the kingdom. Secondly, have the right attitude. Attitude is what makes the difference between a painful experience becoming a failure or a success. You can let the failure leave you timid and afraid to step out again for fear of being hurt. Or you can determine that your failure will be your teacher. You can allow your failures to hurt you or help you. True, you need mountaintop experiences from time to time to give you encouragement, but you don't grow through these. It is in the valley of your disappointments and through your failures that you are given the opportunity to take stock of your new creature life and move toward a greater level of growth and maturity. Three, remember that failure is an event, not a person. Because you may have failed in your marriage or job or other relationship or other situation in the narrow way, doesn't mean that you are a failure as an individual. Not at all. Realize that the only real failure is not to try, not to keep on trying, not to get up one more time. The important thing is to learn from your past, to use it as an opportunity to grow and to move ahead. Remember, a just man falls 7 times, but rises up again. Fourth, when a bone is broken and heals, that healed break becomes the strongest part of the bone. The same is true of your broken and failed experience. where you have been hurt, have fallen, and failed, or are afraid. When you bring these to God for His healing, His strength is made perfect in your weakness. May God bless you in struggling in the new year, and cherish your failures as opportunities to learn lessons. No, like all of you, I was moved and touched and sobered by Brother Michael's testimony yesterday. And Ginger's testimony today. And I've been pondering just what could I say today that would be a blessing to Ginger. I decided not to give the talk I was going to give today. Instead, my subject today is going to be, is there hope? Is there hope? You know, hope is generally thought of in terms of a wish or a strong desire. The dictionary definition is a wish and an expectation, but a scriptural hope is a strong desire and a real expectation. We'll give an illustration. Teacher had her fourth grade class, and she said, how many of you desire to be a millionaire when you grow up? Everybody's hands went up. She says, how many of you expect to be a millionaire when you grow up? One hand shot up in the back of the class. The teacher was a little surprised. She says, Johnny, stand up. Tell everybody why you expect to be a millionaire when you grow up. Johnny stood up. My uncle's a millionaire, and I'm the sole heir. The class had a desire, but no expectation to be a millionaire. Johnny had both a desire and a real expectation. But say there was an unfortunate child in that class whose parents were very poor and the bank had foreclosed on their home. He would have an expectation, wouldn't he? An expectation to be thrown out of his home. But he wouldn't have any desire in connection with that expectation. A biblical expectation is a strong desire, or rather, a biblical hope is a strong desire and a real expectation. Now, what is our hope? I like to break down and thinking of our hope in three aspects. And I just thrill in going over it every day to make it a living hope. No, there's the personal aspect of our reward. And I'm glad, who was it to mention the highest motive? Brother Barton's talk today or yesterday, I fully concur with that. But there is the personal aspect of our reward. It's wonderful. It's not the most important thing by any means. It's probably the least important thing. Have you ever thought of what it will be like when you enter into the presence of the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, the ruler and God of the whole universe? I have spent hours over years just thinking what my first words would be to Him for all His love and help and the unmerited favor and grace that He gives us. Then the second aspect of our hope, the blessing of all the families of the earth. I think the Lord has given each one of us an experience or experiences that just bring home to us the reality of what that glorious time will be and our part in it. You know, during my conscientious objector days, for a while I was stationed at a mental hospital, and I hasten to say that I worked there. I wasn't a patient. I was the charge attendant on one ward in the evening shift. We would get the patients to bed and turn the lights out. There was one patient, Cecil. His mother showed me pictures of him. He was a tall man, a tall young man, over 200 pounds. And now he was a shriveled person, less than 90 pounds. He refused to eat. He refused to talk to anybody. He refused to talk to his mother. I would go by his bedside every night until the lights were out and try to talk to him. No response. I'd have just sit there for a while and do that every night. Lo and behold, one night he spoke his first words. Then we would have little chats at his bedside. He would express his desire to get better. One and then cry and say, "But I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone." But with encouragement, he did recover enough to be transferred to a better ward. And then, 6 months later, he returned to our ward, all dressed up in street clothes. He was going home for a six-month trial period. If he made good, it would be permanent. And he came back to the ward to say goodbye. And as our eyes met, tears welled up in his eyes, and tears rolled down my cheeks as we embraced. Brethren, we will be able to help all the Cecils, all of those who are in hospitals, physically afflicted, mentally afflicted, thin, twisted mind, warped minds. We will be able to untwist them and bring them up the highway of holiness to perfection. That they might come to know the Father as we know him. Oh, what a glorious hope we have. And then the third aspect of our hope, what Brother Barton brings out in the highest level. If we are partakers of the divine nature, we will have the power and the ability as no other creatures in the universe to honor and glorify the Heavenly Father's name throughout eternity. What greater hope could there be? And what are you doing with that hope, brethren? Two scriptures to prove that our hope is more than a wish. We're parts of two scriptures. 1 Peter 1:3. We are begotten to a living hope. In Hebrews 6:9, our hope is sure and steadfast within the veil. Begotten to a living hope. What is a living hope? Well, what's a dead hope? Look at your Christian walk. Are you drifting? Have the cares of this life taken over? Your job, your family, or trials that have overtaken you? Have the meetings and Bible students' activities become a hollow routine? If so, your hope is either weak or dead. Your hope is not motivating you. it is not doing something to you and in you and through you. It is not a living hope. You have lost your expectation. You have lost a hope that has only become a wish. It is doing nothing in us or for us. We must have a living hope, a strong desire, and a real expectation, and this can only come from the Lord and from the Word of God. Only God can give us this living hope. We have to study His Word daily and be inspired by His Word daily. Well, you say, I do. Study His Word daily. And I just don't have this living motivation of hope. Well, why do you study? To be able to argue with your brother and defeat his arguments? To be able to give the best answers at the class? Or for some intellectual thrill? This will not inspire us with a living hope. Our study must be showbread study. Remember the tabernacle? The showbread of the tabernacle. It means the bread of His presence. If we prayerfully study His Word, if we begin our study with a prayer and continue that study prayerfully, we are in God's presence. Studying His Word is how He talks to us. Communion is a two-way street. Our prayers are our communion with God. His communion with us, His talking to us, is through His Word. Prayer study not only thrills our intellect, but it grips our hearts. Why? God is talking to us. He's revealing His Word to us. He's revealing His glorious character to us. And the more we become acquainted with the beauties of His character, and brethren, don't shun away from the study of doctrine, because each doctrine reveals an aspect of God's character. Don't just intellectualize on that doctrine, but analyze that doctrine to see the element of His character that is revealed in that doctrine. And the more we learn of God's character in our study of His Word, the more we will love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we'll want to be just like Him. And as we see ourselves being transformed into the glorious image of His character, it is revealed in His Word. Oh, how strong and how great will be our desire and our real expectation to live in His presence throughout eternity. Now, audience participation. What's the love chapter in the Bible? What's the faith chapter in the Bible? What's the hope chapter in the Bible? Hebrews 6. And let's turn to Hebrews 6. Beginning with verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Oh, when we build the foundation of doctrinal truth, We build our character. We go on to perfection from that point, applying those principles that are revealed in the doctrines of truth. Verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Or other translations say, if God is willing. Well, what do you mean, Paul, that if God is willing? All of a sudden, in verses 4 through 6, Paul gives a warning of second death. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost or Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And then in verses 7 and 8, he gives two illustrations of the second death class. Why this change? This, after he tells us to build on the foundation truths, then he says, if God will permit. Evidently, some of the brethren, Hebrew brethren, were not building on these foundation truths. They had left these foundation truths. And this is why he mentions the danger of having come to a knowledge of the truth, of falling away. But then in verse 9, and you had the King James, the last four words in verse 9, though we speak in the Greek, it follows but, the first word in verse 9. But though we thus speak, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Oh yes, even though we're warning you, we're expecting better things of you, and these better things will be things that accompany salvation, not second death. Why does Paul have this confidence that although he gives this warning, that better things will come from them? Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye do minister to the saints, or that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Oh, there was one quality, there was one area of the Christian life they excelled in, ministering to the saints. And God was so appreciative of that. And Paul says, God is not unrighteous to forget this wonderful quality you have in this one area of the Christian life. Now he says in verses 10 and 11, just expand this faithfulness to all the areas of your Christian life. Rather, 11 and 12, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, this diligence that you're showing on behalf of the brethren, that you apply the same diligence to the full assurance of faith unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them, the ancient worthies, who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So Paul is warning that some of the Hebrew brethren had strayed from the truth so much that their future was in danger. But God is so, who is so loving, he appreciates what little effort we make. And there was one area they were very strong in, and now he admonishes them to develop that same strength in all areas of the Christian life. And there would be salvation, a real hope of salvation. Then, in the following verses, Paul shows the foundation of hope in three parts. The first part is given to us in verses 13, 17, and 18 by two immutable things God's promise, the Abrahamic promise, is sure and steadfast. And how does the Abrahamic promise affect you? In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth. God's promise to you and to me is that we will be a part of that seed of Abraham that will bless all the families of the earth. And Paul, in these verses, we won't take time to read them because you're very familiar with them. He shows that by two immutable things. What are the two immutable things? First, his word, the promise itself. God's word, well, he will never back down from his word. But because Abraham was so faithful in being willing to offer up Isaac, God did something that he didn't have to do because his word is so immutable. He swore by himself an oath that this promise was sure, so that by these two immutable things, we can depend on it. The only time God's promise to us to be a part of the seed of Abraham that's going to bless all the families of the earth, the only time this promise is going to fail, is if God denies himself. If God turns back on his promise. And we know that's impossible. So you scratch your head and you say, sure, that's wonderful. I know God's not going to fail. But I'm going to fail, maybe. That's the problem. And that's the second part of our foundation. Verses 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, our high priest, is the second part of the foundation of our hope. He's our forerunner. He's in the most holy. He's in the heavenlies, and as our high priest, he will give us the ability to make our calling and election sure. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 1:1 actually calls Jesus our hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus is our hope. How? Hebrews 2:17 and 18, we won't take time to read it all, but you're familiar with it. Here he's spoken of as our faithful and merciful high priest. Two unique qualities that Jesus has as our high priest that will enable us to make our calling and election sure. First, he is merciful. By his struggles to be faithful unto death, he found how difficult it is to be an overcomer, to overcome. He therefore sympathizes with us. He is not only touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he is deeply touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Like a mother who protects her child from harm, he will not let anything happen to us that could overthrow our faith and defeat us. And Satan is the greatest power that could overthrow our faith and defeat us, and he will not let Satan touch us. He is so merciful, but he's also faithful. He learned by hard experiences bitter experiences, he learned that these were necessary to perfect him as a new creature. And he knows that these hard, bitter experiences are necessary for us. So as a faithful high priest, he will protect us, but develop us and help us grow to the point where we can endure these bitter experiences, these tragic experiences, because they are so necessary for our development as a new creature. What a unique blend. Merciful and faithful high priest. He will not permit anything that can harm us, but faithful in giving us every iota of experience that is necessary for our development. Yes, we are weak, but our hope should be strong because of the second foundation of our faith. Jesus, our faithful and merciful high priest. The third part of our faith. Remember we read in 19 and 20 verses that our anchor is within the veil. We're in the most holy. Our anchor is in the veil. What good is that going to do us? Unless somehow or other we have hold on that anchor, and that anchor is holding us, stabilizing us. It's in the veil. But there's a rope or a chain from that anchor to us, and we're holding on. And our hope is firm within the veil. What is that chain? The Holy Spirit. And that is the third foundation of our faith. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:14 that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until our deliverance. And we all know that the word in the Greek earnest here means down payment. The glorious hope that we're looking for fulfillment in the future, we are tasting now. We have a down payment of this hope now. That's why we know the hope is sure beyond the veil. Remember Brother Russell in the sixth volume, he has two chapters on the inheritance of the new creation. The present inheritance of the new creation is one chapter, and the second chapter is the resurrection inheritance of the new creation. And he goes over the present inheritance of the new creation. This down payment that we're enjoying now, that is our assurance that the inheritance beyond will be ours if we are faithful by clinging to our high priest. What is some aspects of this down payment now? Well, beyond the veil, we look forward to fellowship with the Lord. Brethren, are you enjoying fellowship with the Lord now? Has your relationship with the Lord developed into a personal relationship through prayer? Some of you know, I talk out loud and pray. Why? Because my mind can concentrate more. I can pray for 15 minutes, half hour, an hour by talking out loud to the Lord. When you put your thoughts in words, you concentrate. Ah, come on, Brother Ken. A half hour, an hour. What are you saying in all of this time? Have you ever counted your blessings one by one and thanking the Lord for each one of those blessings? Have you ever stopped to thank the Lord for all the reasons you love Him? Have you ever stopped to thank the Lord for all the reasons why you love His Son, Jesus? Brethren, there is far more to prayer than just asking petitions. Prayer is talking with God. And He talks to us through His Word. Yes, this is one aspect of our down payment of the Holy Spirit, of our future inheritance. Where are you going, brother? Okay. That's our down payment. let's see. Okay, we want to get into very briefly the function of prayer, or rather the function of hope. And we're going to give a couple quotes on our down payment. I had about five things to list, but we're all enjoying that, and that's the assurance that we will have a future inheritance. But the function of hope. I'm going to give a couple experiences of Viktor Frankl, who established a third school of psychology, psychotherapy. You say, who cares? The first one was established by Freud. The second one was established by Adler. Viktor Frankl was a Jew in the death camps during World War II. And he made a profound observation. The only ones who survived were those that had a hope. And that hope just drove them, no matter what the tragedy, no matter how difficult, that hope drove them to stay alive until survival came, liberation came. And he wrote his theory of the psychology of hope based on his death camp experiences. He talks about marching in the work group, chained together, bitter cold in the early morning. The SS guard just beating them on with the butts of their rifles to get them to move faster. All of a sudden, somebody behind him stumbles and falls. Those behind him stumble over them. And the guards come up and they just beat with a whip to get everybody on their feet again. Well, before the guards could, that person stumbled. Where was Viktor? In his mind, he was talking with his wife. He was telling her how much he loved her. She was telling him how much she loved him. Momentarily, that communion was interrupted by the stumbling and the whipping. In his mind, folks, again, picturing his wife and the glorious time he would have with her again in the future. Brethren, in time of trials, where is your mind? Feeling sorry for yourself? Or talking with the Lord? Having precious communion with Him? And oh, that will make your tragedy that much later. He gets another experience where he's going through a very difficult situation. And all of a sudden, he pictures himself in an auditorium before an audience of scientists. And he's presenting a paper on the psychology of hope. And all of a sudden, these bitter experiences that he's going through become very objective. And he's looking at them in a past tense. how that he can use these experiences to explain the psychology of hope. When we are having trials with somebody in the world, or with our brother, or when we are going through a tragedy, and Ginger, there's thousands out there, unfortunately, that are going through the same experience. How do we view those experiences? Can we objectively view them as we're in the kingdom and we view how that trial with this brother or that person in the world or the tragedy we're going through is giving us the necessary sympathy and understanding and love? So that in the kingdom we will be able to bless them. Then he deals with false hopes, and I don't have time to go into that. And just briefly, remember, Paul showed even those Hebrews that were going in the wrong direction, that if they righted their way, there was hope. You know, some of you have been in the truth 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I'm sure of you. Some of you feel that you've only drifted along. Others, you have backslidings. I don't care how many times you have fallen. A just man falleth 7 times, but rises up again. Your heart might even condemn you. But in 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And oftentimes the reason our heart condemns us is we look at what we're doing now, or we look at what we did in the past. How can God forgive that? How can God forgive that? Well, Paul said he judged not himself. Though our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. How is he greater than our heart? Because the failure that we're so discouraged about, he knows the true handicap of our flesh that we don't even know. And he can make allowance for this. And he does make allowance for this. He knoweth our frame, that we are but dust. Ginger, there is hope. And you know that. But in the next few months, there will inevitably be times when you do a lot of soul searching. And there will be times of discouragement. And you'll say, but have I been faithful enough? And you might condemn yourself, and the adversary is going to be there whispering in your ears to condemn you. And have you condemn yourself? But remember that God is greater than our hearts. And he understands our fallen human nature better than we do. And he makes allowances for that. There is hope. And to each one of you in this audience, at the beginning of this new year, I say, there is hope. God bless you. Run on with diligence. Today is the first day of your new creature life of the future. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother King Lawson, for that inspiring discourse that you've given us.
And I'll just make one point about it. And you surely have given us motivation, and surely that you have eased our sister's dear heart. Thank you very much. Brethren, we'll dismiss with the song, and we'll just have Brother Ken Ronson close with prayer and give us a blessing of the dinner. Thank you.
Loving Father, we thank you that in times of difficulty and tragedy, we can cry, Abba, Father. We thank you for the hope that you have given us, the unbelievable, unspeakable hope. Words can't define the greatness of it. We thank you that you have given us the assurance that you will fulfill this hope in us and provided the means for us to attain this hope. And we pray that to the extent of our ability and opportunities that we will seek to be a support to Mr. Ginger, Brother Michael, and to all of your people who need help at this time. And longingly we pray for the full establishment of your kingdom, that all the world might come to know you as we know you and love you as we love you. And now as we are about to break bread together, we pray your blessing upon the food that we partake of, that it might strengthen us. We pray your blessing upon our fellowship together as we break bread, that it might redound to your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, that was on there. Is that yours?
You want about?
Yes, about.